I encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians 2. Our text is a single sentence consisting of two verses. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And I ask you to read the Lord's word and hear it read. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Overflowing with thanksgiving, abounding with thanksgiving, is how this precious sentence ends. It was somewhere around the year 1725. John Wesley was not yet a believer. He was very religious, trying to please God by his own disciplines and the structure of his religious life. But he was not a true follower of Jesus, and he knew it. He was in college at the time, and he noticed that there was a porter, a doorkeeper for the dormitory, who always seemed to be overflowing with gratitude to God. What's interesting, Wesley, along with all the other students, knew that the porter was a very poor man. He had no home. He had no bed to call his own. He slept in the lobby of the dormitory. It was a gracious act on behalf of the school. He didn't always have a meal to eat, and on this particular day, Wesley knew that he had only had water to drink. It was a tough situation. But he always had a smile, and he spoke so wonderfully of the grace of the Lord. And as Wesley puts it, he was always so thankful. And finally, one day Wesley says to this man, "I don't understand why you keep thanking God. You have no home, you have no bed, and today you have only had water to drink." And a big smile came over this porter's face, and he says, "I am able to thank God because he has given me my life. More than that, he has given me mercy." And then the porter added these words, "He has put it in my heart to love him and to serve him, and I get to walk with him every day. How can I not express my gratitude to God?" Wesley would go on to be wonderfully converted at Altar's Gate, and paradise would enter into him as his heart was strangely warmed, in his words, by the gospel. And he would go on and preach it, and some say his preaching, along with that of the Methodists, saved England in their day. But he never forgot the overflowing gratitude of that porter. That's where our text ends. But what this sentence is about is the reason we overflow in gratitude to God is because we so belong to Jesus that we get to walk with him. We're so rooted in Christ that we get to be built up in him. And yes, the Apostle Paul mixed his metaphors, and as one commentator said, he didn't worry about such things. Rooted and built up, agriculture and architectural terms. It is a passage about what it means to grow in Christ and what it means to express gratitude to him. So I would like to give you the two applications at the very beginning, and we'll work it out in the verses. If you want to apply these verses, be devoted to growth. And if you want to apply these verses, be overflowing in gratitude. That's kind of where we're going. And the way I want us to do this is just to savor each phrase in this sweet sentence of Holy Scripture. And we begin with verse 6, where we're told, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord." It's important to know that that word "received" refers to a one-time affair, a single event, that moment in your life when by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit regenerating your heart, you received Him. You embraced Him by faith. You believed Christ for salvation. You may have been so young that you can't remember that decisive moment of faith. You may remember it like it was yesterday. I certainly do. March 16th, 1976, 7:04. Or was it 5? In the evening in church. Some remember with that kind of clarity. Some do not. Whatever the case, he says, "Therefore, as you received in that converting moment, Christ Jesus, the Lord." Always remember, when you received the message, the gospel of truth. But beyond that, you have a gospel message. You have words of truth because you actually received a person. Where the verse actually says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." Pressed into that title is the essence of the gospel from God's perspective. For you received Christ. That is, you received the one anointed by God to come into our world to perform a special task. The Christ, the Messiah, the one who fulfills Old Testament prophecy to be our Redeemer King. You received Him. That's His title. You received Jesus. That's His name. And indeed, as we just sang, it's a powerful name, but it's a powerful name only because it's a saving name. On the first page of the New Testament, we're told, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." The name Jesus literally means "the Lord is salvation." And His name describes the significance of His ministry. "You shall call His name Jesus," which means "the Lord is salvation, for He will save His people from their sin." And it's a total salvation. He saves us from the penalty of sin so that we need no longer fear the just sentence of condemnation. And He saves us from the love of sinning so we can live for Him more and more each day. So that's His title and that's His name. We have received Christ Jesus the Lord. A reference to His deity. That's His supremacy. That's His position, so that Thomas was right to say, "My Lord and my God," or "My Lord who is my God." For the word "Lord" means the sovereign, divine master. If you were to take these titles and press them into simplicity, you might say that we have received our King and our Savior and our God. That's who we've been saved by. We have not received a nebulous blob. We have received a real, divine, holy, glorious person who has come into our world. In fact, we have received the whole Christ. Or perhaps better, we have received the full Christ. We have received the Christ of Colossians 1. I've been looking over these verses all morning. You don't have to. We have received the one who is the image of the invisible God. We've received the one who is the firstborn from the dead in his resurrection. We have received the one who is the creator and sustainer of the entire world. And the entire world was created by him and for him. We have received the one in whom dwells all the fullness of deity. We have received the one, this is all from Colossians 1, who has gone to the cross and bled so that his blood may purchase peace with God for us. We've received the one who has transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we have received the one about whom it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have received the massive, glorious Christ that Colossians 1 says that he might have preeminence, the place of supremacy in our life. So when we say you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, it's a mouthful because he is marvelous beyond our capacity to grasp. Oh, that we would relish that. Oh, that we would just stop the sermon, perhaps postponing the rest of it to next Sunday, and just spend ourselves overflowing in praise to God that so great a Christ has come into our world that we get to know and get to belong to and get to love and get to praise him. You have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. But I'll continue with the sermon. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Sometimes it is necessary for us to have some awareness of how other versions of Holy Scripture read. The ESV that I preach from reads, so walk in him. But many of you have the NIV, and it reads like this. Continue to live your lives in him. You see the difference? Walk in him. Continue to live your lives for him. The New Living Translation, you must continue to follow him. All of these readings from various versions are entirely accurate. And the reason is because to walk in Christ or to walk with God is a metaphor for daily conduct, for how you live your life. So it is right to say, continue to live your lives in him. Continue to walk with him. A number of years ago, it was early on in my ministry at another church. It's been 33 years ago. I remember walking into the sanctuary and seeing sitting there a young man that I had been praying for since I was 16 years old and became a Christian. And he was at church to hear the sermon. All through my college years, I prayed for him. And I stood in the pulpit that morning and I preached from the genealogy of Genesis 5. Don't worry, the gospel is everywhere, even in genealogies. And I began to preach the sermon and I was saying that phrase that appears over and over, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But there was one person in Genesis 5 who didn't die. God took him directly to heaven, bypassing the experience of death. That, by the way, is no promise in Scripture. It's a unique event. And his name was Enoch, and the reason God took him is because it is said that he walked with God. And Hebrews says that that walking with God pleased God. And a few weeks later, that young man received Christ as his Savior. And when he was talking to me, he said, I just couldn't get out of my head that I'm going to die. And if I go to God, I want to be a person who's known him and who has lived my life walking with him. And that's not true of me until I was converted. And he was wonderfully saved. And that young man was my own brother. To see him converted and to walk with God over the years. Isn't that what the apostle prayed for us earlier? In Colossians 1 verse 10, I pray that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and to grow in the knowledge of God. To walk with him. To enjoy communion with him. To stick with him. To persevere with him. To follow him. To never deviate from him. But to steadfastly pursue him. That's the first command in all the book of Colossians. Only after he has magnified the gospel, and only after he has magnified the supremacy of Christ in the first chapter, does he finally get around to issuing a command. As you have received this wonderful gospel of truth, as you have embraced this glorious Christ, now, walk with him, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's our command. It gets interesting as we continue to move through this verse. For he says next, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He puts together these two metaphors, rooted and grounded in him. If you care about English, these are not imperatives, they're participles. What we have here is a picture of a description of what walking in Christ looks like. And one has to do with our past, and the other has to do with our present. And again, the grammar goes something like this. Rooted is in the aorist, which means it indicates a once for all planting in Christ. And built up is in the present, which indicates continuous action. Do you see the movement there? There's sweet encouragement here. You are rooted in Christ. That's your identity, your place. And because of that, you are being built up in Christ. You're continuing to grow in Christ. This is no little thing here. You are rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it for a moment. If you take a bulb, you know, that grows flowers or whatever, and you plant it in the ground, or you take seed and you bury it in the ground, you don't plant or bury seed in the hopes of never seeing it again. You always plant something in the hopes of what? Growth, you see. One wonders if Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, doesn't have Psalm 1 in mind, where it begins, blessed is the person, blessed is the man, blessed is the person who doesn't sit, walk, or stand with those who disobey and mock God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of the Lord, upon which he meditates day and night. In other words, the redeemed person in New Testament language, the person who calls Jesus my King and my Savior and my God, that person turns his back on worldliness more and more and toward the word more and more. But do you remember what he's like? Listen closely. Psalm 1 verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water which bring forth fruit in its season. You plant. You bury the bulbs. You plant the seed in the hopes of growth. Abide in Christ and you will bring forth much fruit to the glory of the Father. You're planted in Christ once and for all and forever. It's an eternal planting, a secure planting, a stable planting that is true forever. We are not tumbleweed that has virtually no fruit and just blows around, or the Psalm 1 equivalent. We're not like chaff that the wind blows away. We're like a tree firmly planted that brings forth sweet fruit. Oh, I hope you will think about this. Paul is not commanding us to be rooted in Christ. He is saying you are rooted in Christ. And that's the reason you are able to grow, because of that rootedness. Don't you see that the Christian growth is not a self-help program? That Christian growth is because we are rooted in Christ, and He is the soil out of which we are nourished until we bring forth the sweet fruit of the Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. Now the picture changes a little bit. Having been rooted, you can produce fruit. He says, you have been laid on the foundation, which is Christ. Rooted and built up. It means you are in the process of being built up. There's a verse in Corinthians that calls Christ our foundation, and we're being built up on Him. Isn't that a great picture? Have you ever been driving down the road and seen a cement slab, a foundation? And you try to guess what's going to be built there. All kind of building is going on in our neighborhood. I take my grandson, Nathan, to school almost every day. And one day we came up around the corner to his school and there was this big, massive foundation. And I said, what do you think it is? What do you think it's going to be? He said, oh, it's going to be a gas station. I said, oh, no, I don't think it's going to be a gas station. It's too rectangular. This looks like a boring old office building. And so day after day, we go by, and a little bit here, a little bit there, and some wood, some framing, you know, all the stuff that I don't know. And they just get in it. Oh, it's starting to look like a building after all. And they're getting this thing there. And then finally one day they slapped a sign on it. It's a small hospital. We were both wrong. But it's still a picture, isn't it? Little by little, He's building us up into maturity in Christ. Little by little, He's adding. Isn't that encouraging? Sometimes when it comes to Christ building me up into maturity, growing me in grace, sometimes I feel like there's too many fits and starts. More regress than progress. But He's saying here, He's doing it. He's building a building on the foundation of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful metaphor? Drop that picture and just refer to a didactic verse, a clear verse. Do you remember this verse from Philippians 1, verse 6? He who began a good work in you will what? Complete it at the day of Christ. Who rooted you in Christ? Who started the work? God did. Who's going to keep doing it every day? God is. Who's going to complete it? God is. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I desperately need to be encouraged by the truth that I am rooted in Christ. That's my security. And sometimes I desperately need to be reminded of the truth that I am growing, that I am being built up by Christ. However slowly, it is a sure thing. That's what He's saying here. Since you have received Him in the past, walk with Him. Since you have been rooted in Him, grow up in Him. God is doing this great work in your life. And then he adds these words. Or let's just say the whole verse. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught. So he moves from being, picturing us as a plant rooted and as a building being built up, to being a student who learns, established in the faith, just as you were taught. Now listen to me. Established, I believe if you have your NIV, it reads to be strengthened, to be matured, to be established, to be more and more knowledgeable and established and strengthened in that knowledge of, watch it now, watch it. The faith. He's not saying here you are established more and more in your saving faith in Jesus, which is true, of course. But he says you have been taught the faith. And in Scripture, this is a particular thought. It is referring to the truth of Holy Scripture, biblical truth, the whole counsel of God, the body of truth contained in the gospel. Because growing in Christ, while it has a relational aspect, that we are rooted and being built up in Him, it also has an intellectual aspect. We are being strengthened. We're being established as we are being taught more and more in the great content of our faith. And the reason that is necessary, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, yes it was, who said, to be truly one to Christ, you must be truly one to truth. This is how he grows us. This is how he matures us, by our learning the faith, the content of the gospel, the whole counsel of God, the truth of God through the apostles, inscripturated in the Bible by the Holy Spirit, if you want a fleshed out doctrine. The Scriptures are the means by which he builds us up. If you're thinking, oh, I need a reference for that, I need that tied to an actual verse, never would dispute that argument. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to, are you ready? Build you up. There's the verse. I commend you to God himself and to the word, that's a gracious word from him, so that you can be what? Built up. So that you can walk with him. So that you can commune with him. So that you can be built up in the faith. Established in the faith. My brothers and sisters, there is no progress in walking with God and spiritual growth unless God is graciously and sovereignly at work in your life. But add to that, there is no growth in grace that is separated and isolated from the word of his grace, which is the Word of God. It's one of the reasons I love that quote I memorized a bunch of years ago. Have no idea who said it. The Word of grace, the Word of God, the Bible is the revelation of the mind of God, so we should learn this book. It is the revelation of the heart of God, so we should love this book. It's the revelation of the will of God, so we should live this book. This Word of grace that's able to build us. So we have arrived here at those two applications. And here's the first. Be devoted to growth. I have a book in my office. I haven't read it yet. Just received it in the mail. It's titled, You Can Grow. That's what I've been saying. You're rooted in Christ, so you can produce fruit. You're being built on the foundation of Christ, and God is working so you can be built up. You can grow. So be devoted to His Word, to the Word of His grace. I commend it to you. Another author put it this way. He's a modern author named Richard Lucas. The hallmark of the Spirit's work is an unquenchable thirst for Christ. Well, that sentence is worth the whole day. Listen to it. It says, a hallmark of the Spirit's work is an unquenchable thirst for growth, to learn. An unquenchable thirst to learn. Why is that? Who is He called? He's called the Spirit of what? Say it out loud 100 times. He's called the Spirit of truth. And He's sent to sanctify us in truth so that we can walk with Jesus and glorify Him. So be devoted to growing. Yeah, you're supposed to say that because you're a preacher. But sometimes we leave preaching aside and we go to meddling. And let me meddle. Are you concerned about being fruitful? Are you concerned about being built up, about growing? Are you being honest with yourself as you practice self-examination? Where in my life do I need to grow? Do you find yourself engaged with some measure of faithfulness to the Word of grace? And are you praying the Word of grace into your life? Oh, let me just go ahead and say it in one sentence. There is no place in the Christian walk for complacency. There is no reason we should ever settle for mediocrity in the pursuit of spiritual advance and the cultivation of the holy. Do you see? Are we devoted to being a people who grow? And secondly, are we overflowing with gratitude? You know, to be honest with you, with all these participles and metaphors and tenses of verbs and stuff that, you know, I've kind of had to preach through and around. You know what concerns me the most in these verses? The last 3 words. Overflowing with thanksgiving. Like a river overflowing with thanksgiving, meaning not a perfunctory expression of gratitude with little energy and little sincerity, but joyful, heartfelt, rapturous gratitude. Well, let's think about that as we close. Let me give you the gist of a story I read about 100 years ago or so. This is a true story. Somewhere in the Indian Ocean, there's this small island. And back in those days, people were kept as slaves. And there was this mother and daughter, no father in the picture, no other siblings, just this mother and daughter. But they were owned by a sort of benevolent owner who allowed the slaves to earn and save enough money to buy their own freedom. And so for years and for years and for years, why, they saved money, and finally the day came when the mother was able to take all of the money and buy her daughter's freedom, but not enough to buy her own freedom. And what joy it brought to the heart of that mother to see her daughter. The first time she saw her daughter, she was wearing shoes. Slaves aren't allowed to wear shoes. And her clothes were clean. And from a distance she could see, and she was so happy, this slave mother, for her daughter. And one day, just, we would say the hand of providence provided it, she was able to walk into a room and she saw her daughter. And as she had done many times before when they were both slaves, she just walked up to her daughter and sat down beside her. And the daughter looked at her in disgust and said, "How dare you sit in my presence? I am a free woman. You are a slave." We would never say that, would we? We would never do that, would we? But because I love Jesus and I love you so much, isn't that close to what we do when we fail to express gratitude to God? May we never come close to that kind of treatment of the holy. Instead, may our response be that we crown our King and express our gratitude to Him alone. And the way we can get to the place where we can overflow with gratitude is not by trying to churn it out, not trying to arouse it in our affections, but the more we contemplate the greatness of who Jesus Christ is, the marvel of the fullness of His deity, the wonder of what it means to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the wonder to belong to the One who is preeminent and holy and whose blood was shed to make peace with God, the more we are lost in our focus on Him, the more natural is our expressions of gratitude. Let us give thanks to the Lord. I was trying to remember the words of a hymn. I finally did. King of my life, I crown thee now. What comes next? Thine shall the glory be. Thine shall the gratitude be. When we believe He is truly King, that's when the gratitude and glory will spill out. Let us pray. It is true. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy thorned crowned brow, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary and be my King, my Savior, my God. Why in the world, O God, can I stand on Sunday after Sunday and preach, wicked sinner that I am, amazing, amazing grace is the only answer I can give to the question. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us truth. Thank you, God, for having mercy on us. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to walk with us every day all the way to heaven. Help us to be devoted to worship and overflowing in gratitude. Amen.